Okay, let's take a look then what we have learned. The thief on the cross was forgiven. We've probably beat that enough. There's a waiting place called Hades. And to have a full grasp of understanding of where people go when they pass away from this life to the other side, it's important to know that the English word hell can be confusing. And when we read the word hell, it actually could be different words being used. We also took a look at our citizenship is in heaven, even though the United States of America is a wonderful place to live, and I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. But it's important to know that we are only here temporarily on this earth, and that we live our life right and we respond to the gospel. We have that hope of citizenship in heaven, and we have that citizenship right now in the kingdom of God. Jesus said we are not of this world. Last week we took a look at the kingdom of God as the church, and we also took a look that there's only one kingdom and there's only one church. Very important concept. Also last week I told this story, and it was a grand story, but it was totally wrong. So I just want everybody to know that I'm not totally crazy. I am just half crazy. The story I wanted to say last week was, we talked about, I think we were talking about how you recognize how we will recognize people in heaven. And so I was talking about Saul. And Saul went to the witch of Endor because Saul wanted to go back to the prophet that was with him, Samuel. Samuel passed away. He died. So Saul goes over to the witch of Endor and asks the witch to resurrect Samuel. And so she did. And so Samuel comes back, and Saul's disappointed in Samuel's answer. Once again, still did not follow Samuel. But it shows that the witch knew who Samuel was. Saul knew who Samuel was. Even though Samuel passed away, he still kept his identity as Samuel. All right, let's take a look a little bit more on the kingdom of God from last week. There's conversations that I've been a part of where people feel, I'm going to try to say this as lightly as possible, I guess, people feel that there are members in the church that are living their life wrong. And sometimes it gets to the point, and I'm just coming from the side of this conversations that I had. And it gets to the point where they feel so down, and so distraught, and they actually start doubting, are they in the place that they should be? Is the Lord's church actually the Lord's church? Because you would expect Christians to behave like Christians. And that's right, isn't it? We should. Christians should behave like Christians. But I found this verse interesting. 1 Corinthians 12:22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be much weaker are necessary. So if you're actually going to find the New Testament church, if you're going to find God's church, there should be some kind of qualities within that church. There should be something that you can identify the Lord's church with. Now, Paul's taking the body, the human body. And in the beginning of this passage, he was talking about how we all have different works, we all have different jobs. The eye sees and the foot walks, whatever feet do. But it's interesting, I think, that he talks about weaker members. And the weaker members have a purpose. So if you're going to find the New Testament church, please don't say, yeah, Dan said it's okay to go off and, you know, sin and everything. Please don't say that. But if you're going to find the New Testament church, you are not going to find a group of perfect people. It's not going to happen. Amen. And I can't say, you know, if you want to go to a denominational church, you're going to find a group of perfect people sitting in a denominational church. It's not going to happen. All right? So please note... That Please note that having weak members is one of it. All right. We talked about that that when Jesus comes, he's going to raise his church, the kingdom, and we said it was the church of Christ. However, the church is known as his body. And there's some people, they say they believe in Jesus, they love Jesus, they want to follow Jesus, but they want to take Jesus and they want to separate him from his body. They want to separate him from the Lord, from the church, from his church. That is not a biblical concept at all. You can't do that. Why? It's real simple here. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You can't separate Jesus, which is the head of the church, from his body, which is the church, at all. And even though some people want to do that. Then we talked about those people that are not in the Lord's church. Their destiny is totally opposite, totally different than those people going to heaven, of course. They're going to hell, lake of fire, eternal punishment, which is nothing but sad. All right, this evening's lesson. We're going to talk about laying up treasures from a specific verse in the Bible about laying up treasures. Here's some definitions of a treasure. Something very valuable, such as money, jewels, gold, or silver, that is hidden or kept safe. Something that is very special, important, or valuable. A person who is greatly loved or valued, especially because of being helpful. I like that. I really like that last definition there of a treasure, I think. Then we have this saying then of treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6 and let's take a look. Starting in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Jesus is saying, lay up treasures in heaven. Do this. If you don't lay up treasures in heaven, you're going to lay up treasures somewhere else. And wherever you lay up treasures somewhere else, it is not going to be where God wants you to place it. I think it's interesting that he takes treasure. Those people in the first century, if they read this, would they know what treasure was? Probably would, yeah. Gold and silver and emeralds and whatever they thought treasure was, whatever we think treasure is, that's probably the same concept. When I think of treasure, I think of, you know, pirates on the beach and they dig up something and it's treasure. It's a treasure box. That's just how my mind works, I guess. All right, laying up treasures. We've already talked about that Jesus is the judge. And he is the righteous judge. And he is the only judge. He will sit on the judgment seat. When we talk about laying up treasures in heaven, we have to look at Jesus being our judge. And we have to think about those treasures that we've laid up or that we haven't laid up, and Jesus judging us on that. Where do we get this information about treasures? Yeah, it's from the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God is going to judge us. I don't really want to know, show of hands, but how many of you have read the Bible all the way through? Some of you probably read all the way through over and over and over and over again. I remember this a long time ago, Dan Jenkins said, you know, read the Bible all the way through, and specifically mentioned a member that read all the way through, I don't know, I mean a lot of times. Yeah, it was a woman, an older woman, in her lifetime. But he said this, and this is what got me, is that how do you know you haven't missed anything? Oh. And so it's important to read the Bible all the way through. Why? Because you and I are going to be judged on it. That's why. You know, if you're a student and you have a big test coming up, you do what you can to prepare for that big test, right? Well, here we are, we're children of God. We're going to come to Jesus Christ. And I think it would be a really good idea to read all the words of the Bible, because we are going to be judged on that. All right, let's take a look at laying up treasures in heaven. But while we're here on earth, we can't see our treasures in heaven. We might have some kind of perception of what would be a treasure in heaven. I'm not sure. So a good deed that you did, something that you said to someone. So how can we tell how we are doing? Is it easy for us to be mistaken? We are likely to be influenced by the world system of rewards, but it won't be the world giving out those rewards. The world tends to reward ability, doesn't it? When does the Winter Olympics start? It's real soon, is it? Right? February. All right, Winter Olympics start in February, next month. Those awards are going to be given because of achievement and ability. The world tends to reward results. You produce, you get paid. Those with greater ability have a great advantage. If you look at Ecclesiastes 9:11, it indicates that ability does not necessarily guarantee results. But the world wants to reward those with ability and getting paid for that ability and that achievement. The world rewards the things that the world values. For example, large salaries go to entertainment and sports celebrities. Large salaries go to CEOs of large corporations. I looked up some salaries of CEOs of large corporations, and whew, we're talking about big money. Man. I'm not sure what they do to get that big money, but it is big. It is big money. The world tends to reward ability, results. Even when corrupted by favoritism, the rewards are still result-orientated. If you're loyal to those in power, you will be rewarded. That happens a lot, probably in the business world. I'm in the education world. Probably happens a lot in the business world, staying loyal like that. God's system of reward. It's different than the world's system of reward. God certainly cares about results, but these aren't necessarily under our control. We must have results in God's, we put results in God's hands a lot of times. A lot of times in prayer, we say, if it be your will. We have our will, and God has his will, and if we're doing what's right, we want to line up our will with his will. But it's still in God's hands. God certainly cares about loyalty. But this is a loyalty to who God truly is, and a loyalty against truth. Not a loyalty against truth. Remember God's rebuke to Job's friend? Look at Job 42. The book of Job, chapter 42, 7 through 9. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you accordingly to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naphtalite, I'm glad we have these big words here, and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. God's way is faithfulness. Take a look at, let's go to the book of Luke. Chapter 16. Starting in verse 10. He who is faithful in what is at least is faithful also in much. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? God rewards trustworthiness. 1 Corinthians 15:58 talks about being steadfast. Ecclesiastes 9:10, we should be diligent. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 6, talking about whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all. I turned and saw under the sun that race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men. No favor to man is skill, but time and chance happen to them all. God has his set of rewards. God rewards those things that he cares about. We know Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What does God care about? He cares about his kingdom. And if he cares about his kingdom, it's not a physical place. It's not this building. It is people. God cares about his people. He cares about caring for others, doing for others, visiting those that are sick, visiting those that need comfort, that are lonely. God's reward is independent of our abilities. Think about Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4, and what a widow gave, the widow's mite. What amount of riches did she have to give? Not very much at all. What ability did she have to give? Must have been quite a bit. She had the ability to look in herself and say, I'm going to give this much. And now that story is recorded for eternity. And Matthew 25, there's a reward for being a faithful servant. God cares about results. God cares about loyalty. God rewards faithfulness. God wants us to labor vigorously. God rewards us what he cares about. God's reward is independent of our abilities. Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Wherever that treasure is, that's your heart. I've heard some people say wherever your heart is, then that's your treasure. You just reverse that last part. Let's talk about materialism. I hope. Yep. All right. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy. And chapter 6. Starting with verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Certain principles here, there's three principles. Remember, things are only temporary, the Bible says. Things are temporary. Our soul is not temporary. Our soul will endure forever. Big difference. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Only seek necessities and wait for rest. Of 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Avoid that desire to be rich. For some people that's easy. For some people, I know that's hard. People want to be rich. You watch TV and you see somebody that has a lot of things, and you say, "Man, I want to be like, you know, I want to be like that person." That person has a lot of money, has a lot of things, and living the good life, and so on and so forth. It's a snare. It's a temptation, the Bible says. Let's take a look at Romans 12:22. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And remember, Jesus taught us that we're not of this world. Let's take a look at maybe a new car. This is a Huracan LP610-4. I'm sure you probably have one in your driveway. Someday a new car will be old. Someday this car will be in the junkyard. Someday it will be sold for scrap. It's nice to get a new car. I'm not saying, you know, it's nice to get a new car. It has that new car feel, that new car smell. I like that new car smell. I don't ever get to smell it, but I know I like that new car smell. And it's new and it's shiny. Then somebody gets in that first fender bender with that new car. It's not new anymore, really. It's been worn in, that's for sure. The most expensive car in the world is a Ferrari 250 GTO, $52 million. I found that on the internet. $52 million car. Unbelievable. We mentioned about CEOs being paid. This is from 2012. It's from the AFL-CIO, the Oracle Group, Lawrence Lizon. He gets paid $96,160,000. Telstar Motor Incorporated, Elon Musk, $78,150,000. Gamco Investors, Mario Gabelli, $68,970,000 for being a CEO of those corporations. Building bigger barns. Go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yield plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God.'" Where is your treasures in heaven? He who lays up treasures for himself is not rich toward God. Building bigger barns, wanting more, not being content. Look at learning to be satisfied. The Apostle Paul talks about himself. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. I think it's important to see that he learned to be content. Are we born a content person? I have four kids, and I can tell you that when they were babies, I don't think they were content. Because I remember being up really late at night and really into the early morning with them because they were not content. They were crying or hungry or whatever was happening. We are not born content. We have to learn to be content. We have to do something with ourselves to be like the Apostle Paul and be content with what we have. How important is this? Discontentment can lead to sin. The Bible talks about complaining, murmuring. It's a sin. I'm going backwards here because I want to get to the last three. Bitterness. Being bitter, especially against one of your brothers and sisters. Not good. That is a show of discontentment, isn't it? You're not contented to the point of forgiveness, but you have bitterness towards someone. Envy is a sin. Envy is listed there. I mean, you think about murder as a sin, isn't it? You know, envy's right there with that list. Jealousy is right there with that list. You shouldn't be envy of anyone because God has blessed them in certain ways. That shows discontentment with what God has given you. God hasn't left you empty. He hasn't left anybody in this audience empty, has he? No. We're all blessed. Some people have been blessed in other ways and so on and so forth in other capacities. But if you're a discontent person, it's a strong possibility that will lead you to a life where you're sinful. And you really have to step back and take a strong look at yourself. And always remember this, contentment is not related to outside circumstances. That's easy for me to say, isn't it? But that's hard to that's really hard to put into action. There's a lot of outside circumstances, and those circumstances can be really bad. I know that. But our feelings, what's inside of us, is actually just belongs to us. It really doesn't have anything to do with the outside circumstances. We can be content. Here's words of warning. Matthew 16:26. What profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is saying you could gain everything in the entire world. Isn't that something? Everything. But still, it's not enough. You could lose your soul over that. The price of your soul is a lot more than the price of anything on earth. The entire earth, the entire world. How expensive is your soul? What had to happen for your soul? Jesus had to die for it, didn't he? Jesus had to spill his blood. That's how expensive your soul is. What money amount can you put to your soul? You can't. You can't put any money to the expense of your soul. Jesus had to die for you. Jesus had to die for your eternal soul to have the hope of heaven. It had to happen. Blood had to be spilled for that. And so Jesus is saying you could have the entire world. But what if you lose your soul? You have nothing. That entire world doesn't mean anything. I could have a $52 million car. Well, not really. I mean, But let's say I could have a $52 million car sitting in my driveway when I get home tonight. And as far as my soul's concerned, that means nothing at all. Nothing. Materialism is bad. It's bad. It's wrong. And think about this. I mean, I want you to know I really didn't time this the week before or a couple of days before Mission Sunday. All right, I really didn't plan that, but just came out like that. Think about giving on Sunday, and that money is going to be put away for saving souls. It is 100% of that money. 100% of that money goes to saving souls. It goes to our mission efforts. I have a package from Apologetic Press. It's one of our things that we support. And they get page hits. They record their page hits on the internet. They get page hits, 13 million page hits a day. A day.
Say what?
13 million page hits. It's in that brochure.
The word paycheck?
Pages.
Page hits.
Page hits.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not paychecks.
Yeah.
Give me some of those paychecks.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a lot. And it's in different countries around the world also. It's amazing. But 100% of that money on Sunday will be given to mission work and to support missionaries that we have around the world. And mission efforts that we don't know yet, by the way. There could be some mission efforts coming down the line in 2014 that we don't know yet, but if the money's there, we can do it. All right. So that was great advertisement for Sunday. I can give myself a pat on the back. All right. So questions really quick. How can we fight our own materialism? How can we fight our own materialism?
Priorities.
Joe says priorities. Ooh, yeah, visit another country. Go to question two. Is it easier to talk to people about God with people that have without, like in a third world country? It is. It's amazing, the difference. Some of us, including me, have been to Paraguay and working with Josh and Troy in Paraguay, and it's amazing the acceptance that those people have when you, and I don't even know Spanish, you know. And they don't know me at all, and I don't know Spanish, but I'm giving them something. They just take it. And it's amazing their attitude toward things like that. Here in America, it's tough. Once in America, we didn't have gated communities, did we? We could go, you go door knocking and talk to people all the time, and probably people might have been more friendly. Now we have gated communities. It's hard to get inside people's neighborhoods to knock on their doors and so on and so forth. America is not acceptable, I believe, as third world countries when it comes to religion, when it comes to Christianity, for sure. What can discontentment lead to? What? Test question.
All this,
what? Murmuring. Bad. Stop that murmuring. It can lead to sin, can't it? Discontentment. Bitterness, and we're not born with it. It's something that we really have to take under control within ourselves to be content with what we have and know that what we have is blessings from God. I remember I taught a class, this is, I don't know, it might have been 5-6 years ago, and somebody in the audience said, you know, if you're discontent with what God gives you, it's like taking your hand and just slapping God across the face. Pretty strong language, I admit, pretty strong language, but I really agree. That's what it's like. You know, God blesses you, and we have to accept those blessings in the position in life that we are in. God is there for us. If we show discontentment to God, that's wrong, and it's bad. All right, I don't have anything else. Thank you. Mickey does. A lot's required. When I think about how much material is on the internet right now, that has to do with the gospel. It's unbelievable. We are without excuse in so many different areas. All right, thank you very much. Have a nice evening.